You turn, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 3. 1 Samuel, chapter 3. First Samuel, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. Verse 9, Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at the which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. Then please to verse 15, And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Then over, please, to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 2. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. Verse 4, Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day. Verse 12, Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Chapter 8, please, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 4, Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Then the end of the chapter, please, just a verse, verse 21. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And finally, over to chapter 15, quite a few readings, although these are well-known portions of the Word of God. Chapter 15, verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 34, Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now we do trust that God will bless these well-known portions from his word. I want this afternoon to think of the prayers of Samuel. I suppose if we think of men in the Old Testament who were men of prayer, we might think of Daniel and we might think of Elijah. But I think that Samuel was a great man of prayer. And we know that really he owed his existence to prayer. Brother Alec has referred to this already. This is how the book opens, with Hannah in prayer before the Lord. And what a wonderful scene it is in chapter 2 when she brings up the child to present him to the Lord. And she says, For this child I prayed. I don't think her prayers ended when the child was born. I don't think they ended when Samuel was presented to Eli. I think he was raised and reared in an atmosphere of prayer. And of course his name means heard of Jehovah. And when we come over to Jeremiah, you remember the nation of Israel are in a terrible state. And God says through Jeremiah, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. And so Moses and Samuel are joined together as the great two intercessors in the Old Testament, men who interceded for the people of God. Samuel was indeed a great man of prayer. I think we could say that Samuel was the last of the judges, or he was the bridge, at least, between the judges and the kings. And whereas the judges were known, some of them at least, for their prowess and for their power and for their valor, Samuel is described in Psalm number 99, Samuel among them that call upon his name. Here is a man, and this is what marked his ministry. He was a man who depended upon God. He was a man of prayer. And I, just this afternoon, want to look very simply at four prayers in the life of Samuel. We're going to see the conditions that occasioned his prayers. We're going to look at the prayers themselves, and then we're going to think very briefly of God's response to the prayers of Samuel. It's interesting, the portions we've read. The four prayers of Samuel are linked with four places. In chapter 3, it's in Shiloh. In chapter 7, it's Mizpah. In chapter 8, it's Ramah. And finally, in chapter 15, his prayer is linked with Gilgal. And there are lessons I hope we can see in all these things as we look at these incidents briefly today. 1 Samuel chapter 3. I always think the opening verses of this chapter are so sad and so solemn. Things had reached such a low ebb in Israel. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. It had been a long time since God had spoken. The heavens were silent. There was no revelation. There was no communication from God. And not only so, but the priest, as he lies down to sleep for the night, the scripture records that his eyes were beginning to wax dim, that he could not see. Not only was there no revelation from God, but there was no discernment. And we saw that already in chapter 1. When Eli sits there and he mistakes, as we've heard, the anguished prayer of Hannah for a drunken woman. No discernment. And it seems, we don't want to criticize Eli too much, but it seems that Eli's eyesight is getting worse all the time. And we come to chapter 4, and he's sitting and he's waiting for news of the ark, and it seems as though his eyesight is gone altogether. And of course, we understand that this was the first disqualification for a priest, a man who was blind. And so what a state the nation was in. There was no voice from God. There was no discernment in the priesthood. And very sad, pathetic words, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. How low things had gone. What a dark, difficult day, characterized by a lack of revelation from God, a lack of discernment, and there's no real testimony. The lamp is just about to go out. Things have reached a very, very low stage. But you know, dear brethren and sisters, there's one gleam of hope. Verse number 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. You know, I think it's lovely. Perhaps Samuel was only 12 years old in this chapter. Some believe even younger. But God is going to bypass all the leaders in the nation. He's going to bypass all the priesthood, and he's going to take up just a child. And he's going to turn the nation round through that child. Let us never, dear brethren and sisters, underestimate the potential of one soul. And so God has his eye upon a child who is ministering unto the Lord. It's interesting in these opening chapters of 1 Samuel, 3 times it mentions that Samuel ministered unto the Lord, and 3 times it mentioned that Samuel grew. His growth and his service, his development and his service went hand in hand. And here there was, despite these circumstances, despite the dreadful conditions, there was a child that was ministering, that was growing up. And God had his eye upon this child. We've heard already today an encouragement for younger people. Let us remember that no matter how young we are, no matter how early, as it were, and how soon we've been saved, recent we've been saved, and we're just on the journey. God is watching for those who are growing and for those who are ministering. And Samuel ministered before the Lord, and he's lying down now. And we know the events of this incident so well. The voice of God is heard, and Samuel, just like ourselves, has difficulty in recognizing the Lord's voice. We have that problem, don't we? We sometimes only hear, a brother Phil mentioned about hearing the voice of men. We come to a conference and we hear the voice of men, and sometimes we don't distinguish the voice of God. Samuel didn't, and we know the story so well. And he runs to Eli. You know, I wondered while I was reading this, why did the Lord just not announce, "I am the Lord"? I think in a very gracious way, he was preparing Eli for what was to come. He was telling Eli that he was being bypassed. Imagine this, the priest, and yet God is bypassing, and he's speaking to a child. And it takes 3 times before Eli gets the message. He perceived the Lord had called the child. And I want just to focus briefly on this lovely prayer. You might say, well, he got the words from Eli. He got the words from Eli, but he didn't get the spirit from Eli. Eli knew the right words to say. But it was Samuel, as we've been hearing already, who really was prepared to give his heart. And when the word comes, Samuel, Samuel, this is the first prayer I want us to focus on this afternoon. Speak, thy servant heareth. And it's the word bondslave. It's interesting, he didn't say, "Speak, Lord." I think, you know, he was just a child, and to take the name of Jehovah on his lips, Perhaps that was just too much for him to ask him to do. But he's there lying in the darkness, and there's a voice that resounds, as the hymn says, through the silence of the shrine. And there's a child, and perhaps just a whisper, "Speak, thy bond slave heareth." I want to just underline this great principle of submissive prayer. This is what our brother Alec has been talking about: surrender, submission. Placing oneself on the altar for God, saying to the Lord, "Here I am, and I'm willing to do whatever thy will may be." And this is just a very simple lesson I want to draw from this first prayer. Samuel, in the stillness of the night. Shiloh means tranquility. I think of that hymn, "Speak, Lord, in the stillness. While I wait on thee, hushed, our hearts to listen in expectancy." Here in the silence of Shiloh, there is a child. When everything else is contrary to the word of God, there is somebody who's willing to bow and submit to the word of God. "Speak, thy bond slave heareth." We've heard already today the first prayer, possibly, of the Apostle Paul: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And so here is a scene where there is no revelation, there is darkness, there is nothing from God. But here is a child who's just willing to submit, and just willing to surrender, and just willing to say, "Lord, I'm here." And we're going to see at the end of the chapter, the scene is turned round completely. God is revealing himself. The Lord is revealing himself. You know, I think it teaches us that submission comes before revelation. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine." We've got so much head knowledge, brethren, but sometimes we read the scriptures and we minister the word of God, and there's no communication from heaven. The heavens are silent. And perhaps it is that we've got the concordances and we've got the books and the shelves are groaning, but we haven't got the simple, submissive, surrendered spirit. "Speak, thy bond slave heareth." And God is going to test him. God is going to test him on this. And he gives him a message. Just for a child, what a message to pass on. We didn't read it, but that Eli's, the sins of Eli's household would never be purged. And we can understand, as we read today in the chapter, that Samuel lay until the morning. I don't think he slept a wink. He lay until the morning, and he gets up and he opens the doors. And there's something very pathetic, isn't there, about the old man coming to this child and saying, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee?" But oh, how faithfully he discharges his responsibility. He told them everything. He held nothing back. And Eli has just to resign himself. "It is the Lord. Let him do as seemeth fit." But oh, what a contrast at the end of the chapter. Now God has a vessel through which he can speak. He can communicate. And Samuel is receiving the mind and the will of God, and he's communicating that to the people. And I believe it all hinged upon this prayer: "Speak, thy bond slave heareth." Dear brethren, this is a very simple message, but isn't it the case that we need to get back, as we've heard already, to the simple surrender of our will to Christ? Perhaps some can look back to a day when they put Romans chapter 12 into practice, and they did surrender. They did offer their bodies, present their bodies a living sacrifice. But you know, perhaps that was years and years ago. I wonder if there's the same spirit today. Oh, may we take this lesson from Samuel's first prayer. Submission will come as necessary before there can be any revelation of the mind and the will of God. And just before we leave this chapter, it's very solemn to see that years would pass before Samuel would be tested on his first sermon. We read of that in chapter 8. Eli had allowed his sons to go their own way. Samuel is going to be tested in that later too. It's very solemn, isn't it? Especially as a younger man and younger men, as we preach the Word of God, it's very solemn to recognize that perhaps we're talking about things and we're bringing messages that we know very little about in experience, but we will be tested on it. We will be tested on it. And Samuel is going to be tested on his first sermon. But then when we turn to chapter 7, again, the situation is so bleak. It's maybe a bit discouraging, the ministry this afternoon, but there's a way out of it. That's the great thing, isn't there? And the ark is at Kirjath-Jearim. The scripture says the time was long. It was 20 years, 20 wasted years in the life of Israel. 20 wasted years. I wonder, can I just throw out the challenge this afternoon? Have there been wasted years in your life? Have there been 20 wasted years? How quickly the years pass by, don't they? And we can be living years out of touch with God. And this is what was happening in Israel. They were out of touch with God for 20 years. How sad that is. But at the end of it, all Israel lamented after the Lord. You know, I think that's what Samuel was waiting for. I believe that's what Samuel had been praying for. We hear nothing of Samuel. Absolutely nothing for 20 years. And then immediately this lamenting after the Lord begins. Samuel steps forward. And this is just what he's been waiting for. This is just what he's been praying for. It takes a very godly man to know just when to act. It takes a very godly man just to know when to step forward. And he's able to judge now the atmosphere and the condition of the people. And he says, now if you do return unto the Lord, you'll have to demonstrate that by putting away the strange gods. Dear brothers and sisters, that's the first thing. If there's going to be any recovery in my life, the strange gods will have to go. God will have his portion first. And they do that. They demonstrate that they are in earnest and they're repenting and they put away the strange gods. And then Samuel says a lovely thing, and here his second prayer really comes in. He says, gather yourselves together unto Mizpah, and I will pray. I will pray for you unto the Lord. Why Mizpah? Mizpah means the watchtower. I think Samuel recognized that we're going to need to watch as well as pray. And he recognized that if there's a stirring among the people of God, then there will be a stirring in the enemy camp. And so he gathers them together in a place where they can pray to God, but where they can keep a watch out as well. We need to remember that, dear brethren, that we're going to see in a minute, whenever there is a turning to God, whenever there's a stirring, whether it's among the people of God generally, or whether it's in my heart individually, the enemy will be busy. And so they gather together. What a scene it must have been. And they take water. And they pour it out on the ground, symbolic of their repentance, symbolic of their weakness and nothingness in the sight of God, and they confess their sins. And Samuel judges them at Mizpah. What a lovely scene it is. Perhaps we should have more meetings like that. And they pour out the water there, and they're confessing. If in chapter 3 the problem was blindness, here in chapter 7, the problem is utter weakness. They're confessing that they're in bondage to the Philistines. They can do absolutely nothing. And they take the water and they pour it out and they confess their sins to the Lord. And of course, immediately, we know the story well. Immediately, this is seen. The Philistines begin to congregate. And it's lovely what the people say to Samuel. Cease not to cry unto the Lord, our God, for us. They recognized where this man's strength lay. It wasn't, let's organize the defense. They said, don't stop crying unto the Lord for us. Here they are in weakness, and they've been restored in heart to the Lord, and the enemy is coming down on them like a flood. Samuel knows what to do. He takes a sucking lamb. He takes a sucking lamb, not a bullock. Not a goat. He takes a sucking lamb. Nothing as weak. Nothing so absolutely defenseless. Nothing so utterly dependent as a sucking lamb. And Samuel takes it and he offers it up to God. And he's really saying, Lord, here we are. We're defenseless. We're weak. But we're utterly dependent on thee. And I think, too, the sucking lamb would speak at least to the heart of God of another dependent man. Of a man who was here in absolute and utter dependence upon his God. And Samuel takes the sucking lamb. And here the principle is simply dependent prayer. The enemies are surrounding. The people know their weakness. They've poured out the water. And they just take the sucking lamb and they present it to God. And they say, here we are. We're totally dependent upon thee. Dear brethren, the words of Jay and Darby have often been quoted. We're not weak. And that is our weakness. And that is our weakness. You know, we can begin to depend upon ourselves, upon our natural abilities. And we sense that there's a lack of power. And so we start searching around for different ways that we can substitute and different things that we can do. And in the religious world in general, the programs and the schemes and all the things that can be brought in. But oh, to recognize that what will bring down the power of God is offering up the sucking lamb. Is confessing and judging any sin in our lives. And just standing before the Lord. Here we are. We're dependent on thee. The Apostle Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. And it seems the heavens, God himself, cannot resist this appeal. And God thunders from heaven. And the Philistines are discomfited. And a great victory is won. And it's as though Samuel says, I never want you to forget how this victory was won. And he takes a stone. And he sets it up, Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Dear brethren and sisters, are there Ebenezers in your life? Are there Ebenezers in your assembly? You know, it's good when we can give to God the glory and recognize that any strength and any power has come from himself. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. In chapter 8, the conditions have changed again. And the people come to Samuel, and now they're saying, make us a king to judge us. Like all the nations. Somebody might say, well, what was wrong with that? Really, because if you go back, God had said to Abraham, kings shall come out of thee. And there are hints that you can gain from the scriptures prior to this that God really had kings in mind. And someone might say, well, what was wrong in the people coming to Samuel like this and saying, make us a king? Hadn't God spoken of kings? What was wrong with that? I want to suggest just briefly, there were three things wrong. First of all, it was a desire just to be like the nations. Brother Alec has mentioned that already in separation. God called the nation out of Egypt to himself. He separated them to himself. And it was a mark of serious deterioration when they started to blur the distinctions and try to be like the nations round about. Dear brethren and sisters, we hardly need to apply that to our day. God expects us to be different. We've been called into something the world knows nothing about, into the fellowship of the Father and of the Son. We've been brought into the body of Christ. We've been separated from the world system round about, but there is a danger today that the distinctions are being blurred, and we want to be like the nations round about. That was wrong. It was wrong then, and it's wrong now. But not only so, it was wrong because I think what they wanted to avoid was a repeat of chapter 7. They wanted to avoid spiritual exercise. Later on in the chapter, they say, "Make us a king to go out before us and to fight our battles." They didn't want to end up in the same situation as chapter 7, where they were entirely cast upon God, where they had to go through this great repentance, and they had to go through these moral exercises and spiritual exercises that drained them. They didn't want that. They wanted a figurehead that would go out and fight the battles rather than directly being dependent upon God. Dear brethren, that's a principle today, isn't it? The flesh will always want to avoid spiritual exercise, spiritual activity. We can be quite comfortable coming to conferences. It's great to come to conferences, but we can be quite comfortable coming to meetings and coming and going. But directly there's any claim on some spiritual activity in my heart, I mean between my soul and God, anything that needs to be set right, we tend to shy away from that. We tend to shy away from any spiritual exercise. And I think that was what was behind their request. They don't want a repeat of chapter 7 when they're cast entirely upon God. They want a king who will do the work for them. Now, we're not throwing stones at any group of Christians. But dear brethren and sisters, wouldn't it be easier if we just paid a man to do all the preaching in the assembly? Be easier on the brethren anyway. It wouldn't demand much spiritual exercise or activity. We could all sit back and become just spectators instead of participators. You see, that's just one thing. The flesh will always want to bypass any spiritual activity, any spiritual exercise, and they want a king to go and fight their battles and really do the work for them. But not only so, the request was really symptomatic of a rebellion against God himself. We learn this in God's reply. "They've not rejected thee, they've rejected me." They didn't want God. In another scripture it says, "When I was king over them." They wanted a king when I was their king. And so there are things, dear brethren, I'm not saying we should go on and just do exactly what we've done for the last 30 years, and because it was practiced 30 years ago, as Brother Alec has been saying, just because it's been always done that way, that's the way it should always be done. But sometimes we want to change things, and it's just symptomatic of something else. It's symptomatic of a refusal to just submit to the Word of God. And so they wanted a king to be like the nations, to avoid spiritual exercise. And it was really a rebellion against God. I wonder how Samuel felt when they came with the demand. I think he felt two things. I think he felt, first of all, the rejection. You see, he doesn't say anything, but God could read his heart. And God could see there was a disappointed man. And he says, "Samuel, they've not rejected thee." He was rejected. But I think as well, he felt responsible. Verse 1 says that he made his sons judges. And the sons weren't the men that Samuel was. And I think, in a sense, he'd given them a kind of excuse. Now, people will always find excuses for anything and find good reasons for doing anything. But he'd handed them, as it were, on a plate, an excuse to really rebel against God. And I think a man like Samuel, I think he felt a certain amount of responsibility. And they come now and they say, "Make us a king." What does he do? And this is a very simple point. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Here is a man and his ministry is being rejected. He's really being accused. It's really your fault. He's been asked to do something that he knows is possibly not the mind of God. It's a bit perplexing. What does he do? He gets into the presence of God immediately. And that's why I read the verse at the end of the chapter. Samuel rehearsed all the words in the ears of the Lord. It's a bit like Hezekiah, isn't it? When he got his letter, and it's a lovely verse that he spread it out before the Lord. Our dear brethren and sisters, there was no one else that Samuel could turn to. There was no one else in the nation of sufficient spiritual character that could even discuss this matter with him. You know, sometimes there are things in our lives and we find it very difficult to discuss with anyone else. Sometimes there are perplexing things. Sometimes there are things that we feel perhaps that we have a responsibility in. But how good it is that we can take it to the Lord. We can take it. Here is the principle of confiding prayer. And he just bears it all to the Lord. And just thinking very briefly, how does the Lord respond? How does God respond to this bearing of this matter and just setting it before him? He just leaves it all before the Lord. How does God respond to that? First of all, I think Samuel gets sympathy. They've not rejected thee, they've rejected me. God is really saying to Samuel, I'll take your burden. That burden of rejection, I'll take it. Remember the scripture says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, that was the thing that marked the Lord Jesus when he was here. He bore other people's burdens. Dear brethren and sisters, he hasn't changed. Casting all your care upon him. He careth for you. He got sympathy. I think he got wisdom as well. You see, I think Samuel automatically, naturally, he would have said, no way. It was evil in his eyes. He didn't want to do it. He recognized what was behind it. And naturally, he would have said, under no circumstances will you get a king. God just turns that round and says, just do what they say. Give them what they want. You remember in the wilderness, it was a kind of judgment, wasn't it? He gave them their desire, but he sent leanness unto their souls. There's a strange verse in Hosea, I gave them a king in mine anger, and I took him away in my wrath. There was a kind of judgment, and Samuel just has at this point to give in, as it were, to the will of the people under the hand of God. Sometimes, dear brethren and sisters, there are things that we don't just have the black and white answer that we can just go to this verse and say, that's it. Sometimes we have to just lay the matter before the Lord. And if we do so, we will get his mind and we will get his will. How different it would have been had Samuel just plunged ahead and had done what he thought was right. How we need to be confiding in the Lord. And he will give us the wisdom that is needed. I think as well, we didn't read chapter 12, but when we come to chapter 12, God gives Samuel vindication. In chapter 12, they just won a great victory. And the nation are saying, perhaps to themselves, you see, we were right. It was Saul. It was Saul who took the yoke, you remember, or took the oxen and slew them and gathered everyone together. It was Saul that won the victory. How right we were. We were right to get a king. Look at the victory he's won. Chapter 12 is a bit like the Apostle Paul, isn't it? As he stands before the elders of Ephesus and he's saying, whose ox have I taken? And so on. Samuel's doing that. But at the end of that chapter, he says, now, he's going to pray to the Lord. And the God will show them their wickedness in asking a king. And there's thunder and there's hail. And the scripture says the people feared the Lord and Samuel. He vindicated his servant. Dear brethren, let us never be afraid to give up on a personal matter. Let us always remember that there will be a day of vindication. There will be a day of vindication. And so Samuel, he brings this problem to the Lord and he just rehearses it all. And he leaves it before the Lord. And he gets sympathy to bear it. He gets wisdom how to act in it. And at the end of the day, he gets vindication. But then finally, in chapter 15, Saul is being sent, as we know, to deal with the Amalekites, to destroy them. And Saul is a man who has deliberately and definitely chosen to rebel against the word of God. This wasn't a moment of weakness. It wasn't a misunderstanding. It wasn't that he didn't understand the instructions that God had given him. If we read further down in the chapter, Samuel speaks about disobedience, about rebellion, about stubbornness. Here was a man who had set himself not to deal with Amalek. Now God says that kind of man is finished. He's finished. Brethren and sisters, if we make up our minds that we're not going to deal with the flesh, it's only a matter of time until we're finished. That's a solemn lesson, isn't it? Here's not a man in weakness or just forgetfulness. There's deliberate rebellion against the word of God, and he won't deal with Amalek. And God, as it were, breaks the news to Samuel. What's Samuel's reaction? Is there a kind of smug feeling that, well, I told you, you wanted a king, there he is, God's going to reject him, God's going to take him away. I love this. It grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Dear brethren and sisters, how do you react when the news comes of a breakdown or a failure? Is there a kind of smug feeling? Well, I couldn't do that. Is there a reaching for the telephone, perhaps, to pass the news round? Or are there men and women here like Samuel who get into their rooms and shed tears, cry unto the Lord? You know, it's only a man like that who can deal with it the next day. You remember the Apostle Paul? As he writes to the Corinthians, you read 1 Corinthians, you think, my, what a hard man. Paul writes the second letter, and he says, with much anguish of heart and many tears, with many tears. The word actually is through many tears. I think as Paul was writing the first letter, his vision was being blurred with tears. The tears were dropping on the page. It's a man like that who can bring the word of God into the situation. And here is Samuel. And he gets the news of this failure, of this breakdown, and it grieved him. And he cried unto the Lord all night. And the verses at the end of the chapter, Samuel mourned for Saul. Is that your attitude, dear brother, dear sister? And here we have, I think, compassionate prayer. Here he is crying unto the Lord all night. He'd already predicted this himself. He'd already brought the message himself. But you see, when the enormity of the thing takes place, it just, as it were, breaks his heart, and he's mourning before God. What is God's response? I love this. God says to Samuel at the end of the chapter, in chapter 16, verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? He says, now, just go to Bethlehem. Get your eyes on my king. Get taken up with David. And that will take away any bitterness and any mourning and any depression. Get occupied with the second man. He removeth the first, that he might establish the second. There are some people who can never get over the failure of others. Some people can never get over their own failures. But the remedy, dear brethren and sisters, today is the same.
to get their eyes on the second man, to get their eyes on David, to get their eyes on Christ. And Saul is mourning for Samuel, but oh, God says, get your eyes off man after the flesh and get your eyes on the spiritual man, my king. Get your eyes on Christ. And it's lovely to see the last glimpse we have of Samuel before his death. David later on is fleeing from Saul. Where does he go? He goes to Samuel. And Samuel and David went and they dwelt in Naoth. And Naoth simply means habitations. And here's the old prophet and the rejected king, as it were. And they're dwelling in fellowship together. What a lovely end. Dear brethren, wouldn't you like to end the journey like that? In fellowship with the king. And so, Samuel, in submissive prayer, he gets divine revelation. In dependent prayer upon God, he gets the power of God. In confiding prayer, as he brings his problems and spreads them out before the Lord, he gets the sympathy and he gets the wisdom and he gets the vindication. And in his compassionate prayer, as he views failure and breakdown, he gets his eyes filled. A lovely verse in chapter 16, arise, anoint him. This is he. Dear brethren, may our eyes be filled with Christ. May we learn these simple lessons from the prayers of Samuel. Thank you.